Scripture reading is from Luke chapter 19, verse 28 to 48. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there with no one, which no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him that the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. This is the word of God.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Announced it already. We have our sister Jen also getting baptized this evening, so she'll be sharing her testimony as well. And you know, I think it's whether it's like the testimonies or Easter Sunday or Good Friday services, just I think it's good for us because it reminds us of who God is and God's grace. And so I want to just encourage you to come out if you are able this morning. We've been going through the book of Book of Luke this winter, and you know, if you were here with us, you know, we talked about how Luke has a goal in mind, and his goal is it comes from chapter 1 where he talks about how he wants to give us an orderly account of who Jesus is, Jesus's life. And we haven't looked at all the passages in Luke, but we've highlighted a few accounts where we can begin to think about who Jesus is, the things that he did, what he said, and put all that together to increase our faith. And we come to this point in Book of Luke chapter 19 and on, where now we approach Jesus's last week on earth. So he enters Jerusalem for the last time during his earthly life, and then he faces the cross in we'll talk about the next Sunday. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem last time, Luke is trying to show us something. And I think the image, the good image that we can think about as I go through some of these verses is the image where Jesus comes riding on a donkey. And so the passage talks about here is a king. You know, they shout out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." So crowd has gathered. They're praising, worshiping Jesus. But Jesus is on a donkey. And if you kind of imagine that, picture that, I mean, that's the picture of who Jesus is. On the one hand, he's a king. You know, he brings, and I will talk about what that looks like, what that means, but he's king. He deserves worship. But he comes in a donkey, a small animal, humbly, gently. And so what Luke's giving us is he's talking about a king that is unique, a king that is different. So this morning I want to talk about four things, and we'll just kind of talk about what kind of king Jesus is. So here are four things that I'll mention. One is an ultimate king. He's a cosmic king. He's a weeping king. And then he's a dying king. Ultimate king. If you have your Bibles again, you know, the interesting passage, again, I mentioned it here. Jesus comes on a donkey. So why does he do that? If he wanted to enter into Jerusalem with emphatic, entrance, he probably would have ridden a horse, maybe a war horse, where people could see him better and praise him. But he comes on a donkey. Why does he do that? Well, he does that because what's talked about in the Old Testament. If Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." What Jesus is saying is that as Jesus enters the Jerusalem, he's saying basically, I'm not just an ordinary king. I'm not just a king, but I'm the king that the Old Testament talked about. I'm the king that the old prophets of the Old Testament prophesied about. I am the Messiah. I'm the ultimate king. The Jews were longing after generation for this Messiah to come to make everything right. And, you know, in the time of Jesus, many people thought that was a political reign, but we know that this longing for this Messiah to come was for a king to be established, and that this king would make all things right, that he will rule in righteousness and provide peace and bring salvation. And so when Jesus comes in riding on a donkey, what he's saying, I am the king that you've all been waiting for. I am here. The prophecy of the Old Testament points to me. That's what he's saying, right? And the second thing that we could gather is, again, I'm not just an ordinary king, but I come in a donkey. I'm a humble king. I'm a broken king. And we'll talk about that. As you think about this, so Jesus is saying, I'm the ultimate king that you've been looking for. Now, our nation, you know, we don't have kings, but if you think about it, I think oftentimes we make up kings, or we make up people that we like to celebrate, or we make up people that we like to envy or admire or copy or imitate. Isn't that right? There was a lady named Allison Jackson, who's a journalist in England, and she gave a TED talk several years ago, and she talked about how when the Princess Diana died, the whole nation stopped. And she talked about how there was this hunger to know, like, exactly what happened and who she was behind the closed doors. And they wanted more. They wanted to know her more. And so she basically began to put out these pictures. Not real pictures, but pictures that she kind of made up, and she kind of put them out there. And she said that, she said there was this insatiable hunger to know these, Princess Diana and other celebrities. There is this, like, longing to know these famous people more and more and more. You kind of think about it even in our culture. You kind of think about, like, the movies that are coming out. I wrote some things down here. Like, why are there so many movies that has to deal with superheroes? Okay. There's, like, Iron Man 1, 2, 3, Thor, Captain America 1 and 2, Guardian of Galaxy, Avengers, Ant-Man. Is Ant-Man really a hero? I don't know. Ant-Man. The thing is, they keep making them, and we keep watching them. Like, all the time. Isn't there something coming out that's like Batman versus Superman? Like, I mean, all these things are coming out. Think about it. Why is it there? Not even the movies, but in your heart, aren't you intrigued by people who are famous? You know, athletes? I mean, for me, like, you know, yeah. I could watch highlights of, like, people, you know, a lot, or it could be billionaires. You kind of think, wow, you know, look at their house. I mean, we're attracted to these people. Why is that? There was a interesting article in Psychology Today several years ago that talked about why our society is so fascinated with celebrities. And a lady named Carlin Flora, she's an author, and she wrote, she the staff writer at Psychology Today, she said this, and I thought it was really interesting. She said, stars, the famous people, summon our most human yearning to love, admire, and copy. In a secular society, our need for ritualized idol worship can be displaced onto idols. And what is she saying? She's saying that in our human heart, there's this yearning to love, to admire, to copy someone or something. What is that? That's worship. You know what the Bible says? Bible says that we, when God made us to worship Him. When sin came in Genesis chapter 3, that broke. But there is this still yearning to worship someone or something. Because what we're saying is, if I could worship this being, or if I could have the right leader or right king, if I could be like him or her, my life will be right. My life will have peace. It will feel right. The Bible says the reason why there's a yearning to love or to admire, to imitate, to copy someone or something famous is because how we are made. We're made to worship someone. We are all worshipers. That's why the Old Testament, there's so many images about idols, how people made up idols so that they can worship it and gain a sense of significance. What Jesus here is saying and what the Bible is saying coming up to the book of Luke and the Palm Sunday and the Easter Sunday is Jesus is the King. He's the ultimate King who, if He can reign over your life, will give you peace, will come with salvation, will come in justice. He's the King that you've been looking for and longing for in your life. And that's what Jesus here is saying. I'm the King, the ultimate King, the Old Testament prophesied about. And I come to bring you peace, bring you glory. And that's what Jesus is saying. So first thing that we learn about Jesus here is He's the ultimate King that all of us have been longing for. All of us have been or are still longing for. He's the ultimate King. Second thing that we learn is we learn that He's a cosmic King. Look with me, verse 38. Let's read from 38. The crowd there says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is entering Jerusalem and there were people worshiping Him. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees don't like it. So they tell Jesus, "Jesus, can you tell these people to stop?" And then Jesus says, "If they stop, if I make them stop, the stone will cry out." Now what is that? Initially when we read it, it sounds like Jesus is exaggerating something or is hyperbole. Jesus is saying it's poetry. You know, we don't take it literally basically. But the problem is when you look at Old Testament, many of the Psalms, it talks about something like this, where the oceans will clap their hands, the hills will shout out in worship. What is Jesus talking about here? I think He's talking about, let me mention two things. One, He's saying that there is an objectivity to Jesus' reign. Meaning, He's saying, even when human beings stop worshiping me, the creation will recognize who I am and will worship. The creation objectively will declare my sovereignty. Objectively will declare that I am their maker. Right, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying the stars will cry out. The oceans will clap their hands. Even though human beings might reject me, disown me, my creation will worship me objectively because they recognize who I am. They recognize that I am their maker. That's what He's saying. In Isaiah 55, this is what He says. "For you shall go out in joy." He's talking about Jesus. "You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Then the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Jesus is saying objectively, creation will recognize who I am and they will declare worship. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "All of creation is groaning for the day that the, the children of God will be revealed. The creation is longing for that day when Jesus comes back and God's people will be revealed so that they can explode then in worship. So first thing that we gather here is Jesus is a cosmic king, meaning there is objective reign, sovereignty about Jesus. He truly is the maker. He truly is king over all creation. The second thing that we get is, and they're tied, we see the magnitude of his reign. Again, you know, we tend to think, when we think about spirituality or Christianity, what do we often do? We say, you know, we talk about like my relationship with God. I want God to fulfill me. Now that does happen, but sometimes what happens is I think we limit God's reign to me and God, this, you know, individual, maybe even isolated relationship. I mean, the Bible, when Bible talks about Jesus coming back and his reign upon the world, it's a cosmic reign, meaning God will renew all things. Is he going to renew your heart? Yes. But the Bible talks about how he's going to renew the world, renew creation. And what we gather here is Jesus' reign is not just upon your own heart, upon your own life. But no, his reign is cosmic. He's going to renew the universe. And that's what we can gather here. I was reading something where a pastor talked about this passage and he was talking about how the stones will cry out, you know, in worship. And he said something that really was, encouraging. He said that if creation has this potential, when Jesus comes back, that stones will break out in worship. Like the mountains worship God, the oceans will clap their hands. If the creation has this potential to worship its maker, think about the potential that we have as God's people in our potential to worship him. So think about it this way. You know, oftentimes I look at my life and I get, oh gosh, I'm so discouraged. Why? Because I look at whether it's like, I don't know, like my impatience or, you know, I like this or that. And I go, I wish I could worship God freely. I wish I could give God what he deserves. But oftentimes that doesn't happen. Why? Because, you know, maybe my knowledge of God isn't good enough, or I'm struggling with sin or my circumstances. This happens, that happens, and you're frustrated. Well, this pastor kind of talked about how if the rocks have the potential to worship its maker, think about our potential as image bearers of God, the potential that we have in worshiping him and praising him when he comes back, that we will fully, finally be free from being self-centered, being small-minded, being critical, being greedy, whatever it might be, that we'll be freed of these things and we can begin to worship him. When Jesus, the King Jesus, is King that will reign cosmically, he will renew all things. And friends, we will be caught up in that worship, that we will be part of this grand, beautiful chorus of worship that will bring him glory, and we will be part of that. And that's exciting. And, you know, Easter Sunday is really, a part of that is about that, that things will be renewed, and we will be part of that. And next Sunday I want to talk more about that. But here Jesus is saying the stone will cry out, meaning, man, my reign is a cosmic reign. That also means, I think, that your life, apart from Sunday morning, it's crucial because God reigns over all things. You know, your work, your family life, your hobbies, your downtime, your leisure time, whatever it might be, entertainment, whatever it might be, God reigns over all things. He deserves all praise because he's a cosmic king and he will renew all things one day. All right, so that's the second thing. The third thing is we talk about a weeping king. So verse 41. So Jesus, it says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. So we'll kind of pause there. So, you know, several years ago, I had the privilege of going to Jerusalem, and I saw, I had like a little tour from our denomination, and I still remember seeing Jerusalem, because what happens is, you know, this passage talks about Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles away east of Jerusalem, and you basically come from Bethany, and then you you know, walk for 2 miles. And then it's kind of like you go up a hill and then you come down a hill, and then Jerusalem is kind of, there's a valley, slight valley, and then the city opens up. And so what happens here is Jesus is walking down this downward towards Jerusalem. At some point, you can see the whole city. And the picture that we have here is as Jesus comes riding on a donkey, comes down to Jerusalem, he looks at the city, and what happens here? He weeps. The Bible says. And the word there is not just softly crying, but it's loud sobbing. He, the Son of God, this cosmic, ultimate King, the Messiah, sobs over Jerusalem. So the question is, why? Why does he do that? The passage tells us, Jesus says, he's thinking about how Jerusalem will be destroyed soon. That there is this sadness, compassion that comes upon Jesus as he sees his city, his people, missing the opportunity to turn to him as he comes to them. So he weeps. And so I think this is important, because you have, on the one hand, Jesus, the cosmic, ultimate King who's going to renew all things. But on the other hand, we have this King who weeps, who's broken over people, who comes on a donkey, who is gentle and humble. And those two things, it goes together. Usually when kings came in the ancient times, it meant for people oppression, taxation, work, slavery. Because when kings came, the people in the city, they had to work. They had to level the pathway. They had to fill the valleys. They had to make sure that the road that king would travel on is even. So the king will have an easy time riding on his horse to the city. So it meant oppression. But Jesus comes riding on a donkey, humbly, saying, I'm here to serve, to die, ultimately die for you. He weeps for people. So he's a unique king. There's this compassion that comes upon him as he sees Jerusalem. And friends, you know, this is the story of the Bible. God chases after his people over and over and over again. There is a kid's book called Runaway Bunny. I don't know if you read it. Maybe you have. But it's maybe the parents know. I don't know. I don't know when it was written. So I was thinking about if you knew it or not. But basically the theme of this book is really simple. It's like this bunny wanting to run away from his mom, and the mom chasing after this bunny. So it goes something like this. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but like the bunny says, I'm going to run away from her, and the mother says, I will run after you. And so the whole book goes back and forth, back and forth. Bunny says, I will become a fish and run away from you, or swim away from you. The mother says, I will become a fisherman, and I will fish for you. And the bunny says, I will become a rock on a mountain high above you. The mother says, I will become a rock climber and climb to where you are. Bunny says, I will become a bird and fly away from you. The mother says, I will be a tree that you come home to. The bunny says, I'll become a sailboat and sail away from you. The mother says, I'll become a wind that blow you where you want to go. It goes back and forth, back and forth. And how the book ends is like something like the bunny comes and then he kind of gives up. He goes, okay, I'll be your bunny. And then it's really, and the kids' books are funny. And then the mother bunny says, okay, have a carrot. That's how it ends. I was thinking about this, right? And I was thinking about this. I wonder if there's some of us, and I didn't mention this at Tyson's service, so this is an added bonus here, okay? But I was thinking, I mean, if this is our God who weeps over us, I wonder how many of us are running or have been running away from this God. And what should be our response? I think this book is pretty insightful. If that's you, in your heart, you've been rebelling, you know, or you've been running away, you've been pushing God away, trying to find your own path. And if that's you, how your life should end is you should give up running away. You should recognize that you can't run away from God. God will chase after you. In fact, as I said, that's the story of the Bible. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve pushed God away. And they said, we want to be our own kings. And what does God do? He sends prophets. He sends kings. He sends the law after His people to remind them, I'm coming after you. But generation after generation, they push God away again and again and again. In Exodus, in the book of Exodus, God says to His people, He says, you are my treasured possession. Think about that. The God, we talked about cosmic king, this ultimate cosmic king who rules the universe, looks at you and says, you're my treasured possession. What is that? That means God, although He's His king, He weeps. He weeps for you. You know, He says, you're my treasured possession. And that means out of all the things in the universe, I cherish you the most. That's you. And so friends, if you have been, in some sense, running away from God or pushing God away, the proper response, again, is give up. Have a carrot. Okay? Because God pursues you. Now, when Jesus here weeps, He is breaking because He knows that Jerusalem will reject Him once again and they will be destroyed. God is a king that weeps. Now we say, okay, how do I know that He loves me this much? The last section of our passage here talks about how Jesus goes into the temple, and this passage appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus enters Jerusalem Palm Sunday and He goes to the temple and He pushes the merchants away and He says basically, you made my house of prayer into a den of robbers. It occurs three times or in all of the synoptic gospels. Now why does Jesus do that? Why does Jesus come to Jerusalem and He knows that He's going to die on the cross? Why does He go and He cleanses the temple? Why does He do that? Well, you know, this chapter, Jesus' last week on earth occurs during Passover, and most of you know that. And Passover is when people come and they remember what God had done for them, their people, many years ago, when God delivered them out of Egypt, bondage of slavery, and set them free. And how He did that was, you know, every household, Israelite household, would slaughter a lamb, put the blood on their doorpost, so that when God came over them, they passed over their household because God saw the blood of the lamb. And so God said, remember this. And so during Jesus' time, people from all over, the Jews from all over the region, would come to Jerusalem to celebrate this. And how they would do that, they would bring an animal, they would take it to the temple, they would sacrifice the lamb, and through that process, they were supposed to remember what God had done for them. And they were supposed to remember that a lamb, an innocent, can pay for the guilty. The blood can wash away their sin. I mean, it was supposed to remind them of their sin and God's mercy. Now, you know, the Bible tells us that the priest, the temple, the lamb, all of those things points to Jesus. Right? And here's Jesus, His last week on earth. He's about to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. And He goes into the temple. And what people were supposed to do was they were supposed to pray and meditate on these things so that they could possibly recognize Jesus as He dies on the cross. Because all of the Old Testament points to Him and Him on the cross. But Jesus goes to the temple and it's a marketplace. People are selling and buying and there is clutter and people cannot pray. They cannot worship. And so Jesus here pushes them out, drives them away. And He says, no, my house should be a house of prayer. We talked about that a few weeks ago. My house should be where people come and cry out to God as their Father. They should recognize that, but they can't. There's no way they could do that because the temple had become a marketplace in some sense. So Jesus pushes them out. What we're seeing here is Jesus is about to die for His people. And they're going to miss out on Him once again. And so how I think this Palm Sunday, how we can kind of meditate and kind of close and look forward to Easter Sunday is think about your life and your heart now. Is there such clutter in your life, in your mind, in your heart that you oftentimes miss out on what God is doing in your life? During this season, especially during this week, you know, as we approach Good Friday and Easter Sunday, is there space in your heart where you can begin to pray and meditate and begin to worship Jesus as your King? Or are you so preoccupied with things in life that it's, man, that's not happening? You know, earlier we talked about how this crowd, you know, they worship God, and then soon after they, you know, declare crucify him. How does that happen so quickly? Well, it's because they didn't really fully understand this Jesus. They wanted something from him, but when they got something else, you know, they quickly rejected him. That kind of mindset and heart can come upon all of us, where we can worship Jesus because what he can provide for us, but when things get hard, when we really have to surrender, we quickly dismiss him. And this week, as we approach Easter, I think a great way for us to come to him is, again, acknowledging he's the King. You know, he's the ultimate King who's going to make all things right, but he comes on a donkey. He comes weeping, longing for you. And if you could make a space in your mind, in your heart this week to meditate and think and worship him, and as you prepare for Easter, we kind of gather and worship him that way. And Jesus is, through his Holy Spirit, here, wanting to enter deeply into your life, wanting to be your King, wanting for you to worship him. He's there, and let's not miss the opportunity during this season to do that. Let's pray, and then we'll close our time. I want to, as we close, maybe give us a minute to, you know, as we think about this Holy Week or Passion Week, as we think about how much Jesus is going to suffer and his resurrection. I think it's a... it's an important time in our kind of church calendar or spiritual journey because, you know, it kind of forces us in some sense to kind of pause and really be intentional about where we are and how we are worshiping Jesus. So let me give you a minute to just kind of clear your mind and your heart and think about all that he is, the King, the Creator of the universe, but this King who came down to die for us, to bring us in to his kingdom so that we can fully experience his salvation. And let's make space in our hearts and our minds to see him in that way this week, shall we? And maybe we could start even now. So let me give us a minute to do that and I'll pray for us. And then we'll sing our last song together. Jesus, we come before you this morning, and we want to have a heart that's open to you. We recognize that you are the ultimate King who makes all things right. You are the cosmic King, and you deserve our worship. And yet we often see our hearts cluttered with so many things. So we pray this morning as we especially look towards Passion Week and Easter Sunday. We pray that you would help us to clear our hearts so that we might receive you properly, the king who comes on a donkey, the king who comes weeping for us. And so I pray, Lord, for people who are here, that you would help us, prepare us, so that we might receive you in a way that honors you and brings you glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.